G'day everyone, I'll just give a quick reading. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him as his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power, domination, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who is in everything in every way. And I'll hand over to Carissa for the main message.
Thank you, Stephen. Appreciate that. And good morning, everyone. It's lovely to see your faces and your names. And speaking of seeing you all, I picked up a new pair of glasses last week. One of my very exciting post-lockdown adventures was to go back to my optometrist and my dentist and get all my appointments done. I don't know if anyone else went through the same thing. So I went to my optometrist and my vision had changed just a little tiny bit. So I got a new pair of glasses. And it was really a very, very minuscule change in prescription in just one of my eyes. So I was a bit surprised when I put on the new pair of glasses and the world just looked so clear. Gave me a little shock and a little thrill. Oh, wow, look at this. And maybe if you're a glasses wearer too, I can see some of you on screen. Maybe you know that feeling when you get a new pair or you give them a good clean even and you put them on and you go, oh, and the world just kind of comes into focus. And it's funny because what you're actually doing is seeing it the way it really is. But it looks different and it looks new compared to how you've been used to seeing it for the past little while. Suddenly reality is fresh and exciting and you notice it. And your perspective changes and your experience changes a little bit. In fact, I think we should try it now. I think we should just give that a little go. If you're a glasses wearer and if taking them on and off is doable and it doesn't give you massive headaches or make you dizzy or anything, take them off for a minute. Just take them off for a sec. If you're not a glasses wearer and you're feeling left out, you can squint your eyes. You could just look through one eye for a little bit and see what that's like. Or you can lace your hands together and put them up here. So you're kind of looking through your fingers. And just do that for a minute. What can you notice about the world? How's that working for you? My world's gone a bit fuzzy. Can't read my notes anymore, so who knows where we'll end up. But on the count of three, we're going to put our glasses back on together or take your hands away from your eyes. You ready? One, two, three. Welcome to the world. Welcome back. What can you see? I know it's a bit silly, but it's just a really practical demonstration of something that I think we do a lot in our lives, not necessarily physically, literally seeing the world, but we just get used to kind of a blurry vision, or we walk around with a bit of a metaphorical hand in front of our face and we miss the beauty of the reality. We miss the beauty of just how things are around us. I remember when I was a teenager and I got my first pair of glasses and I'd never really noticed that my vision was lacking. Obviously, that was just how I'd always seen the world and I could see well enough to get along. I didn't bump into things. I could make stuff out and I thought I could see the world just fine. But then I got a pair of glasses and I really did see reality in a new way. I can remember sitting on the back deck of our family home and staring out at the trees. And I suddenly realized that the trees all had individual leaves and I could see them. They had this beautiful level of detail that had always been there, but now I could see it. And suddenly I was appreciating it. So maybe this little analogy is one way that we could describe our faith. In that through our faith and as it grows over our life, as it changes, as we grow, we get these glimpses of true reality. We get a way to look at the world and see how it really is underneath all the muss and fuss and whatever else happens day to day. We get to learn and wrestle with who we really are and what this world really is, what's really going on, what really matters. The Bible invites us to encounter this beautiful reality, I think. And so that's what we're going to do together this morning. We're just going to have a beautiful dose of reality together because we're going to read again through that lovely passage from Ephesians 1. It was Ephesians 1, 15 to 23, if you're the kind of person who likes to read along, that Stephen read out earlier, one of Paul's letters to a church community. I'm going to affectionately call it the open your eyes passage. So we'll have a look at that. We'll read it together again slowly and just encourage you this morning to take some time out. This is your time to encounter the words, encounter the story, not necessarily to dissect them or understand every single one this time. You can absolutely go and do that later if that's your thing. But just for now, just for this morning, let's try to see them as though we've just put on new glasses. Or maybe we can give a good blink and we can let the words of this text be like new glasses to us and see how they help us to see the world around us, see the reality around us, but in a fresh way. So a few things to set the scene before we reread, because the Bible is old and confusing and it's always good to know kind of what we're working with. The start of Ephesians, this letter from Paul that he's writing to his friends, a church community, it's like this beautiful, expansive flow of truth-telling. I like to imagine that Paul is kind of gushing. He's just like he bubbles over with affection for the people that he's writing to, and he's bursting with joy at the good news that he gets to share. He starts off at the very start of Ephesians with these sweeping, amazing statements. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And then he just kind of goes from there. If he'd had a mobile phone, Paul would have been furiously texting with an exclamation mark at the end of every sentence. He'd be that friend who sends you message after message after message after message because they've just got to tell you something. If it helps, maybe you can, as we read, you can imagine Paul sharing these thoughts so many years ago, and you can picture someone telling you about one of their favourite things in the world. So I was thinking about it this week and I was picturing Michael Stuckings talking to me about kayaks, and I was picturing Nadia Peters talking about music, and I was picturing Randall talking to me about Mary. Just the way someone lights up when they talk about something that they just think is the absolute bee's knees and they just can't wait to tell you about it. So that's the feeling of this passage, I think, if that helps to give us some context. And in the couple of paragraphs right before where we're going to pick up this morning, and really they read all together really beautifully, but I didn't have 2 hours to go through it this morning. So go back and please read those beautiful opening passages of Ephesians as well. But he basically spends a couple of paragraphs just gushing about the love that God has for us and the plans that he has for us to be part of his family and the abundant hope that we can have because of this. So now let's pick it up. Let's read from verse 15. You might like to read along, you might like to just listen along, but remember we've got our fresh glasses on. So Paul writes, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." Amen, Paul. What a great way to think of our community. It just struck me that that's a bit how I felt about you guys this year. Maybe you felt similarly about our church community, that we're so grateful for each other's faith for the love that we have for one another. It's particularly precious when we don't get to experience it in person, but having this community to join with every weekend has been a godsend this year in a time where we might have been quite isolated in many ways. So let's not stop giving thanks for one another and remembering each other in our prayers. So Paul goes on and he says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Let's pause there for a sec. The eyes of your heart may be enlightened. What a great phrase. What do the eyes of our heart see that our physical eyes can't? What do you think of when you hear that phrase, the eyes of your heart? Have you felt that before? A time in your life, a moment in your life when you felt like the eyes of your heart were enlightened? How wonderful is our God that he gives us his spirit of wisdom, just like Paul writes, so that throughout our lives we can keep getting to know him better and better. This is a living, breathing God. And our faith is a living, breathing faith that is as real and as present as the air that we breathe and move through every day. There's a good reflective question. Is our faith as real and as present as the air we move through every day? My faith doesn't always feel like that. I wish it did. Sometimes it does, but doesn't always. But regardless of how it feels, I know that the reality is that Jesus is alive. That Jesus is alive. He's still fully human, still fully God, and he listens and he cares and he's present. May the spirit of wisdom open the eyes of our hearts to know and trust this more fully. As you read these words, I wonder, what's your prayer today? As Mary would say after her stories, I wonder, what's your prayer today to the Father that his spirit of wisdom might move in your life? What's your prayer today? Let's keep going through this beautiful letter. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Ooh, there's a lot in there. What is Paul praying that we may know? Pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know what? Well, he's put three things here. If we want to break it down, the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Hope, riches, power. Do we know the hope and the riches in our power, the hope and the riches and the power in our lives because of our friend and savior Jesus? What do we know about those things? What do they make you think of? Let's look at them again. Let's think about this. Hope. Well, I think there's riches and power in hope itself, right? In a year like this, especially, hope has sustained us. And the thing that I am just eternally grateful for about this walk as a Christian is that we are never without hope. Because of what Jesus has done, we can always hope. We can always hope for something. We can hope for anything. We can hope for something better. We can hope for more good in the world. We can hope for a future. We can hope for an eternity. We can hope for healing and bringing together. And whatever we hope for, ultimately, we won't be disappointed. That's a hope that you would want to know. That's a hope that you would want the eyes of your heart to be open to. The riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. That's the second thing Paul talks about. Riches. if you put on your new glasses now and look with the eyes of your heart, can you look around your room right now and see some of the riches in your life? It's probably not a treasure chest overflowing with pearls and rubies, right? I mean, if you've got one of those, that's pretty cool. But probably if you look around at the riches in your life, it might be the person sitting next to you or pictures of them on a shelf. Whatever these true riches in our lives, how much more so are the riches of the glorious inheritance that we have as a part of God's holy family? I'm not even sure I can grasp all that that means. What does that mean to you to be part of God's holy family and to be included in this glorious inheritance? That's an incredible thing, and I think it fills us with even more hope. So hope and riches, and then his incomparably great power for us who believe. Great power. We humans can be pretty obsessed with power, can't we? We crave it and we measure it, and great damage is done because of it, and we wish that people who had it would use it more wisely. And we like having it, even when we think we probably shouldn't like having it that much. But whatever our human concepts of power are, whatever power we've experienced in our human lives in this realm, there's no way to compare it to God's great power, because we're talking about the power that conquered death, God's great power. We almost need a new word for it. And in fact, in this passage, in this little tiny passage in Ephesians, there's about six different words used in the original language to describe power. There's the exceeding greatness, or megas, I think, of his explosive power, dunamis. I gave up on the original words after this because I couldn't pronounce them, but there's focused power that he wrought when raising Christ from the dead, and the institutional power of his kingdom in heaven. All the ways that we could possibly understand or describe power, authority, influence, they're all referenced in this tiny little passage of text, and it's like it's just reinforcing over and over that God's power in Christ is all-encompassing, it's all-embracing, it's all-in-all, and it's so much more than anything we can wrap our heads around. And so we keep going in the text, and we're talking about this idea of power and kingdom, and we get to maybe what's the pinnacle, maybe, of this little bit of the passage. So we continue in verse 19. His incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Hold up, record scratch. Stop for a second. In order that you may know his incomparably great power for us who believe. And it's one of those incredible mysteries of being a Jesus follower, that somehow that same great power that conquered the grave lives in us. Imagine that for a moment. This is not a power that's kept under lock and key by a God that lives in a castle far away. It's a power that is alive in us, in every breath we take. What could stand in the face of that power? What fear, what addiction, what heartache, what challenge in our lives could stand in the face of that? Jesus lives in us, and with him lives that power. That's our reality. That's what this text is asking us to see as reality, if we can look through it for a minute. And we need to be reminded of this because it's so good and it's so big that it's easy to forget. And it will fade. I've had a wonderful reminder of this reality this week in putting together the message, but it will fade. And then someone else in my community will remind me of it again. And that's how the journey goes. But the reality doesn't change at any point. Now, it might be tempting to think of some of these things, hope, riches, power, as some kind of lottery that we've won because we're Christian and now we can just dish them out anywhere we like. And that's not quite it, is it? These are not things that we own. They're not things that we wield. They aren't even things that we really deserve. We can't deserve them. But through his grace, God brings them into our lives. Jesus is hope. Jesus is true riches. Jesus is real power, and he is our friend, and he is sharing our lives. So this text, it really invites us to grapple with this incredible reality that Paul describes in just a very few words, that this incredible kingdom that we are always a part of, even right here, right now, in the middle of our messy and tricky lives. How can we have faith in this? Well, let's look at how Paul finishes this little passage. I think we can have faith in it because the Lord is God. God really is in control. He truly is in power. Paul writes, "When he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." We, the church, we're the body of King Jesus. And what could we do in this world by following if we really have our eyes open to reality? So this passage is good news. In fact, it's such good news that it might feel like it's a bit too much. You know, like when you sit down for an amazing dinner and there's just like too much good food on the table and there's dessert to come and you're like, okay, tone it down a bit, Paul. Tone it down a bit, Carissa. What's the catch? What's the rough edge? What's the bit I need to do to make this all real? Well, if this much good news is overwhelming, if you don't quite believe it, if something in you hesitates against it, good. That's something to work with. Sit with that feeling. Explore that feeling. Have a chat with God about that feeling. Because there's no toning down this good news. There's only learning to see it and learning to love it and learning to live in the reality of it. We scurry around in our old lives with our old glasses, staring at our feet, just so concerned with not tripping over. And all the time, God is whispering over and over, "Look up, look up. I made you trees. I made you trees with leaves." So as we finish up today, let's pray for one another as Paul did for his friends in this letter. Let's give thanks for each other. Let's pray that God opens the eyes of our hearts that we may know the hope he has given us, the true riches he has for us, and the immense and good power that lives within us through Jesus. May he open our eyes this week to see this beautiful reality and maybe see what happens when we embrace it. In fact, I like it better how Paul puts it later in his letter. If you jump to Ephesians 3:17, I cannot think of better words to describe, to wrap up today. He says, "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever." And we all say, amen.